If you're taking notes today, the title of our conversation is this: the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient. If you'd like a second title, you can write this down: stop being a meanie. That's what my kids say. Stop being a meanie face. This message today, as we head into Easter, and as we head into what some might say is politically a hostile year, where things like the media try to paint a picture that our country and the world has never been more divided, it is essential that we, the church, are unified in Christ. It is essential that we, the church, are unified in Christ. Today's message is from the Word of God. We don't need my ideas or opinions. We need the truth of the Word of God. Amen. I believe it's important if we are going to not just be a nice looking church, but we are going to be a church that impacts and reaches our community. Amen. We're going to read some scripture and then we're going to pray. And if you're new today to church, if you're online, we welcome you, we love you. If you're new to church today, the good news is, this is important to understand, God's smiling at the fact that you're here. God is smiling at the fact that you're in church today. The good news is that no matter who you are, where you currently find yourself spiritually, God can and he wants to and he will speak to you. It's good news. If I come to church and God is real, I may as well talk to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read some scripture that's going to give us a basis of our conversation, and then we're going to pray. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is speaking to religious leaders. He's speaking to Pharisees. Some of them are curious. Most of them just don't like Jesus. They're upset with what Jesus is doing. And so they're trying to trap Jesus, asking him questions without realizing they're talking to the very Word of God. Yeah. Verse 36, it says this: teacher, one of the religious leaders asked Jesus, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, this is important for us as disciples of Jesus to know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Amen. Jesus says, hey, the first and most important commandment, if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, love God with all of who you are. And then verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment, verse 39, and then Jesus says this, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not always easy to do. Can I get an amen? That's just me. Okay. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then we're going to read in John chapter 13. This is a little later on in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested. Jesus is seated with his disciples, and he says this interesting statement. He says, hey guys, a new command I'm going to give you. Now, if I'm a disciple, I can imagine the disciples sitting, that they kind of lean in. Well, a new command. We're aware of most of the commands, but Jesus, you have a new command. And he says this: love one another. Now, I can imagine some of the disciples may be even disappointed in this moment. You said there was going to be a new command. This is nothing new. We've heard you say this. We've seen you live this. And then Jesus gives context to why this is new. He says, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. See, the disciples understood love from a natural standpoint. They had a limited context to what the love of God was, and yet Jesus says, no, guys, there is a supernatural agape love in whom I am, and it is this new command that I just don't want you to love in the context of what you think love is. I want you to love in the way that I have loved you. And then Jesus says this: by this is important, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus reminds us as the church, hey, they're not going to recognize you as my disciples by how gifted you are, by how good looking you are, by how successful you are, by how good you are, by how happy you are. But you will be recognized as my church by how you love one another. That's challenging to me. Galatians 5. This is just a good reminder for us today, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Sometimes I wish that one wasn't in there. Watch this. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are led by the Spirit. If you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, the moment that you surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you. And as followers of Jesus, we are led no longer by our flesh and our sinful nature, but we are led by the Spirit. And I would suggest one of the greatest practical ways to measure our maturity in Christ, our development as disciples of Jesus. We're not just here to remain infants in Christ. That's where we all start. Can I get an amen? But we're here to grow. I want to look back this Sunday next year and see that I've grown and I've matured in following Jesus. It's the type of follower, it's the type of church that I want to be, where we are growing, we are maturing in Christ. And I would suggest from God's word that one of the most practical ways that I can measure my maturity in Christ is this simple question. How am I loving people? If I'm learning to love Jesus and follow him, I am learning to love people like he loves people. Why do we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you are here. Your almighty presence is in this place. God, as your church, we come before you to hear your word, the truth from your word. And God, I pray as your church family that we would have open hearts, open minds to be challenged and transformed and convicted and changed by the truth of your word, by your grace. God, we acknowledge that we need you. Holy Spirit, every time that I have the opportunity to preach, I am aware that I am nothing without you. I need you. Your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. I need you. I'm going to preach this word today. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Serena. Everybody give Serena a hand. She's the best. Church, I love food. Anybody else love food? This wasn't as much of an issue for me in high school when I, or at least I thought I was an athlete. But when I stopped being an athlete, food became more of an issue because I love carbohydrates. And recently, I have come to the conclusion that I have found my favorite burger, at least in this season of my life. You have favorite foods of like seasons of your life? I do. There's different restaurants and establishments where I love their cheeseburger, but just this week, I had this cheeseburger and I made the decision that this right now is at the top of my list of favorite cheeseburgers. It's from a restaurant called Jack Brown's. Maybe you've been there. There's one in Norfolk, one in Charlottesville. I think there's one in Outer Banks. They're elsewhere. But this burger in particular that I love, it's called the Elvis. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And the reason I love this burger is because of the ingredients in this Elvis burger. The ingredients of the Elvis burger consist of this. Wagyu beef. I think that's how you say that. Cheese, because it's a cheeseburger. It's not a hamburger. It's a cheeseburger. Can I get an amen? Mayo, mayonnaise, praise God, smoked bacon, Now, up until this point, I would imagine most of us would be on board. But it's this last ingredient that is an essential ingredient to the burger being called the Elvis Burger, and it is this: peanut butter. I thought I would get mixed emotions. Now, before you judge me, don't knock it till you try it. I love peanut butter. When I get to heaven, I want to thank whoever created peanut butter, because I know they're up there. I've gone to Jack Brown's before, and I've ordered this burger, and I've had friends go with me, and they are shocked that I would eat peanut butter on a burger, but they like the idea of an Elvis burger just without the peanut butter. And so they have tried to order with me, excuse me, can I get an Elvis burger just without the peanut butter? And before the waiter can even respond, I rebuke them for the waiter. You can't order an Elvis burger without the peanut butter. Just order a bacon cheeseburger. To call it an Elvis burger, it must have the essential ingredients. It must have the peanut butter. You can add ingredients like an avocado and a fried egg. Can I get an amen? And you can still call it an Elvis burger, but you cannot subtract the essential ingredients and have the audacity to still call it an Elvis burger. You are an Elvis impersonator. I'm passionate about this burger. And church, I would like to propose to you and I today that too often in my life and in the church that I think I am loving people with the love of Christ, but too often I am just impersonating the love of Christ. That too often that we are trying to love the world without one of the essential ingredients that makes the love of Christ recognizable. And if John 13 was on the menu board in heaven, too often the church is asking to remove essential ingredients. Well, what are the essential ingredients? 1 Corinthians 13, we get a picture. The Bible shows us the ingredients for love. It says this: love is patient. There it is again. Love is kind. Paul gives us a picture. If love was a cheeseburger, what would be on it? Love is patient. Love is kind. And then scripture shows us what is not on this burger. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The issue, at least in my life, is that I like to think that kindness is optional. And there are times, if you know me, when I leave my house, I tend to forget things. Forget my phone, forget my wallet. Have not forgotten my children yet. Can I get an amen? And I will leave my house, and sometimes it's important enough for me to turn back and get it. And the problem is as Christians, is often we leave our homes without kindness. And when we realize maybe we've left kindness at home, it is not important enough to go back and get it. Yet Jesus would suggest to you and I today, kindness is essential. There are times where I wish it wasn't. Just this last week, I had an opportunity where I was able to be kind, and I went from being kind to suddenly wanting to take my kindness back. Anybody ever wanted to take your kindness back? Okay, just me, again. I was at a Starbucks about 8:30 p.m. on a Saturday. I was going over my message, and I watched a gentleman walk into this Starbucks, and I watched him ask two people the same question. I watched two people say no to his question. He came over to me and asked me the question, saying, excuse me, sir, I'm just in a tough spot. Money for dinner would go a long way. I said, okay, well, I don't have cash, but I can send you money if you have your phone, if you have Cash App or Venmo. He said, I have Cash App. I said, perfect. He said, I'm happy to give you money for dinner. So he gets his phone out, and I send him $20, which I thought was generous, for dinner. And I watch as his phone confirms that the $20 was sent, and as soon as he sees that he has the $20, he says, well, actually, I don't really need $20 for dinner. I need $120 for a bus ticket. And I thought to myself, I see what you did there. I said, I'm sorry, man, I can't give you $120. You'd have to call my wife if you want $120. As soon as I said that I couldn't give him $120, he was angry with me. So I also thought, you'd be good salesman, because somehow you've made me feel bad for giving you $20. I wanted to take my kindness back. I was tempted to request my $20 back. Give that back to me. When I am led by my flesh, I don't want to be kind. But when I am led by the Spirit, kindness is present in my life. Church, one of the reasons why this conversation, I believe, is important, and I am suggesting that kindness is not optional, it is essential. It is essential, is because of this. I'll say it like this: kindness has eternal significance. Did you know that? That kindness has eternal consequences. In Romans chapter 2, we see Paul reveal this to the church in Rome and to us today. And leading up to this verse we're about to read, the church in Rome, they find themselves being unkind to each other. One of the reasons they are being unkind towards each other is they're disagreeing about certain things, and people are starting to think that they're better than each other. You ever notice that when you think you're better than somebody, you tend to be unkind? And so Paul addresses this in the church, and he says this in verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness, catch this, church, is intended to lead you to repentance? Paul is saying to the church in Rome, have y'all forgotten how kind God has been to you? Have you forgotten the kindness of God? And have you forgotten that it's his kindness that leads you to repentance? What is the eternal consequence? Kindness leads people to repentance. Church, think about this. Of all the things that could lead people to repentance, it is kindness. Can I get an amen? Amen. And while it is abundantly clear, we see in Scripture how Jesus interacts with humanity and his earthly ministry time after time again, and the power of the cross, Romans 2 makes it very clear. If we want to see salvation come in our homes and salvation come in our city, we want to see revival and the glory of God, it is not by just trying to prove the world wrong. It is not by just trying to prove that we are right. It is by carrying kindness. Church, yes, we need to unashamedly live out the truth of the gospel. Church, yes, we must stand for the truth of the word of God, but not without kindness. That when we see the man on the side of the road, like we see, I think, in Luke chapter 10, with the Good Samaritan, when we pass by the man on the side of the road who is beaten and robbed and forgotten, that we don't just avoid somebody else's pain. And we don't avoid the inconvenience to show kindness, but we embrace humanity with kindness. Now catch this, church. Please understand me. We do not embrace sin. Jesus never embraced sin. In fact, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He shows kindness to the sinner. What am I trying to say? Too often, not just in the world, but within the church, there is a missing ingredient, and it is kindness. Some things kindness does. Number one is this: kindness does not excuse sin, but kindness remembers everyone has a story. Kindness does not excuse sin, but kindness remembers that everybody has a story. Church, there is always a reason why. Now, please understand me. I'm not talking about excusing abusive behavior. I'm not talking about excusing evil actions. But church, there is always a reason why behind somebody's pain. I was a youth pastor for many years. And one of the things I remember about being a youth pastor is if we're reaching our community and reaching young people, not all those young people are going to act like saints, like in church. Can I get an amen? And every now and then we would have youth leaders who would be frustrated with some young people in our youth ministry. Frustrated that they wouldn't listen or respect maybe their leadership, or maybe didn't seem like they wanted to be there. And every now and then I would have a youth leader come to me and with their frustration of, Josh, this young person is frustrating me. They're not listening, they're not respecting me as their leader. I remember one time in particular, a youth leader came up to me and said, Josh, I'm really struggling with this young person. It just seems like he don't want to be here. He's angry with me, he's angry with other people. And I asked him, I said, well, let me just ask you really quick, do you know his story? Because I did. He said, well, no, but Josh, I said, just do me a favor. And just pull him aside and ask him if he is willing to share with you his story. What that youth leader did not know is that this young person in our youth ministry, just the year before, his dad overdosed on his birthday. And I remember going with one of our other pastors over to his home to help tell his mom to this young boy what had happened to his dad. The youth leader came back to talk to me, said, Josh, I had no idea. I said, I know. He said, Josh, he should be way worse. But he's still here. Still in church. Wrestling with God and wrestling through grief. You know, it's amazing the grace and kindness that abounds when we understand and we know somebody's story. Maybe you're here today and you are in pain and you feel alone and you think to yourself, nobody even knows my story. Friends, Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows your story. Friend, he knows all of your story. He knows all of your pain. He knows all of your sin. He knows all of your past, and he's here today, and he has grace, and he has love, and he has mercy, and he has kindness for you. Friend, that will lead you to repentance. The second thing kindness does is this: kindness walks into the room. It does not shout from outside the door. A couple of years ago, I was at an event with my dad. My dad got invited to this event. I was not invited, but he was able to bring a guest with him. And so I got to go, and I was excited for a couple of reasons. One is because this event, part of the event, consisted of golf. And I love golf. I was also excited to go to this event. This is a couple of years ago, because a month or two leading up to this event, it was just a rough time for me, just a heavy season. And so selfishly, I'm excited to not go to this event with my dad, but I'm excited to just spend time with my dad, and I'm excited to play golf. Selfishly, not to think about life, not to think about ministry, not to think about what's going on. I am just excited to think about golf for 3 days. Get to the event, the first night of the event. They start talking about one of the things that they do is they are bringing a solution to one of the greatest problems in the world right now, and it is malnourished children. And I have kids. And so I'm sitting at this dinner, and I am being wrecked with the truth of what is going on around the world. And church, I remember selfishly sitting in my seat because I'm becoming emotional watching these images of children who do not have enough food to survive. And I remember thinking and talking to God, God, this is the conversation I had. God, I didn't want this week. I didn't want to think about this. I didn't want to feel this pain. God, I was trying to avoid pain this week. I just wanted to play golf. I just wanted to eat this cheesecake that's on the plate sitting in front of me. And I'll never forget, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, Josh, buddy, you need to be in this room. And as a follower of Jesus, I have not called you to avoid other people's pains. But as a disciple of Jesus, you now share one another's burdens. This is not a life of convenience or comfortability, but this is a life of putting aside your convenience and aside your comfortability. And if it means embracing somebody else's pain for the sake of the gospel, Josh, that is what I have called you to do. And church, just because I don't understand, or just because it may be easier to stand outside of the door, it does not give me permission to avoid it. I mean, how ridiculous would it be? I think I've shared this before. How ridiculous would it be if while my wife was giving birth to each of our three children, that instead of going in the room, I just stood outside of the door. Excuse me, can you keep it down in there? I'm sure it hurts, but you know, we're trying to read out here. And you know what, it's been about 10 hours. Could you speed things up? I'd like to meet my children. And yet how often I've seen the church act this way. Shouting and rebuking and arguing. And we are even willing to walk into the room. May we at least be in the room. One of the reasons this is an issue is because we think that we have earned the right to speak into somebody's life without first showing that we even care. Maybe a better way to say it is this: kindness understands sharing the gospel doesn't work from shouting outside the door. It is not effective to shouting from a distance. Church, is this not what our Savior did? Jesus, who left his throne and his humanity in our sin and in our fallenness, we closed the door on God. And there was nothing we could do to open that door. The only way that door could be opened is if Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice and walk into your room and walk into my room and walk into the room of humanity and take your place and take my place on the cross. What kindness. Because I am aware how undeserving I am that God would be willing to walk into my dirty room that is full of sin and shame, and that Jesus would walk into my room and forgive me and would call me Church, may we be unwavering in our conviction and in our faith, and may we be overwhelming with kindness. The third thing kindness does, y'all still with me? Kindness doesn't point the finger, but it does point people to our God who loves them. Maybe a better way to say it is this: legalism points out people's sin with condemnation. Kindness points people to the solution for their sin, Jesus. You know, we often talk about how we want to change the world and we want to turn our city upside down for the cause of Christ. And I'm all in. But I think sometimes we misunderstand the way in which we do so. It's kindness that leads people to repentance. The fourth thing kindness does, I want to say it again. Kindness leads people to repentance. Before we finish, and maybe you've heard this story before, I think it's important we understand today that the reason this church exists, the reason why you are seated in your chair, the reason why I am preaching today is because of the kindness of a cake. Years and years ago, there was a woman who was in a marriage that was verbally abusive, and then it went further and became physically abusive, and it got to the point where this woman was unable to hide the internal pain, and she began to show it externally. She's walking home from work one day, and a sweet lady in her neighborhood, who was a follower of Jesus, noticed her and could tell something was wrong. So this lady in her neighborhood thought to herself, well, what can I do? Well, I'm good at making cakes. I'm gonna make her a cake. And so she makes a cake, she takes it over to her house, knocks on the door, this woman answers. She says, hey, I don't wanna intrude, I live in your neighborhood, I just noticed maybe you've had a tough week, I just made you a cake. She says, wow, thank you. Another week goes by, she makes her another cake, until finally this woman asks, why are you being so kind to me? She tells her about Jesus in her church, and she goes to church with this sweet lady, and she gives her life to Jesus, and her life is changed, and the church is able to help her navigate and find safety from this abusive relationship. This woman's son notices the change in his mom. From pain to wholeness, not just happiness, but joy. He knows something has happened and changed in his mom, and so he wants to find out, and so he goes to church. Her son, his name's Jared, and he gives his life to Jesus, and he is radically saved. You know those people that get like saved? Radically saved. And the first thing that he thinks about, the first thing that Jared thinks about is his best friend, who is broken, lives in a broken home with alcoholic parents, lives a broken life. He himself is an alcoholic, abusing drugs, living a wild life. And Jared thinks to himself, my best friend, he needs to know that there's more to life than this. And so he starts to invite his friend, and this friend wants nothing to do with Jared and his new religion. I don't want anything to do with your Jesus or your church. Stop inviting me. Jared, I don't even want to hang out with you anymore. And Jared is so convinced and so persuaded by the good news of the gospel, he is unrelenting in inviting this friend. One night, maybe you've heard this story before. One night Jared sees his best friend in a bar, and he goes to talk to him, invite him to church again. This best friend was trying to talk up a girl, and Jared interrupts. So this best friend is angry and breaks a bottle of beer over his head. Said, I told you, stop inviting me to church. But Jared, persuaded by the gospel, keeps inviting this friend until eventually this friend goes to church with him. And he goes drunk, this best friend. But the service is so long that he's sober by the end. That's why I preach over time. And this best friend finds himself at the end of the service. The pastor gives an appeal for people to give their lives to Jesus. And this best friend has an encounter with the presence of God. And he raises his hand, gives his life to Jesus. Church, who is that best friend? That's Steve Kelly. That's Pastor Steve. Who is Jared? Jared is a pastor. Jared Keene is a pastor in Perth, Australia. Pastor's a leader church in Australia. Helped launch and start one of the most influential churches in Europe between Pastor Jared and Pastor Steve. Not hundreds, not thousands, but tens of thousands of people have been reached with the gospel. I stand here today preaching to you all because a lady was kind and made a cake. Kindness. Church, the world needs kindness. Whether they know it or not, the world needs kindness. And if it's kindness that leads people to repentance, then the world needs kindness. May we be a church that carries the kindness of God. May we show people the kindness of God. May we freely give the kindness of God to our neighborhoods, our families, our friends, strangers, our workplace, our business place. It does not need our judgment. It needs the kindness of God. May we be carriers of kindness. Well, they don't deserve it, Josh. Friends, that's the gospel. How quickly that I forget, how quickly that we forget how undeserving we are. And yet Jesus is kind anyway. May we be kind anyway. And if you're ever like me, sometimes I run out of kindness. I've got three children. Sometimes I run out of kindness before I get in my car to go to work. What do? Holy Spirit of God, lead me. Lead me. My flesh wants to be unkind, but Holy Spirit of God, lead me with your kindness. I love this verse in Titus 3, and we're done. It's a good reminder for us today. At one time, we too were foolish. Can I get an amen? At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is generous with kindness. Can I get an amen? And chances are, church, there is somebody this week in your life who is in desperate need of kindness.